Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. Jesus speaking at the end of the gospel lesson, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all honor and glory, for you are amazing. And your love is so much more than we could ever understand or think. And yet, Lord, we gather here today to experience the power of forgiveness. What does it mean to have an attitude of forgiveness? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of grace? Lord, may your words speak to our hearts, and may we indeed have a life-changing experience. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. An attitude of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. I don't know if you see in this slide, but you can see the heart there. And what does forgiveness do? It's a bandage for our hearts. Many of us are brokenhearted. Many of us have been hurt because of a lack of forgiveness, either on our part or on the part of another person, right? How many of you have experienced this? Anybody been hurt because someone, either they haven't forgiven you, or you haven't forgiven them? It hurts. And it's important that as we learn through experience, as we grow as a disciple, and what does it mean to grow as a disciple? It means to, number one, seek the kingdom. Number two, listen to God. Number three, talk with people. Number four, do good. And number five, minister through prayer. Ministry through prayer, because God, there's power in prayer, and we believe that. So as we remember this theme, we understand that sometimes some of us don't necessarily learn the easy way. We learn through experience, as the picture shows. There is a better way, though. When we learn through activating what we hear, we learn these statistics again. 20% of what we read, we retain. 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we see, hear, and discuss, 90% of what we see, hear, discuss, and practice. That's why it's so important. That's why we have the forgiveness of sins at the beginning of the church service. That's why we have the word, which usually has forgiveness. That's why we have the sacrament that has forgiveness. I mean, it's an overall theme, right? And we practice it. And I hope that you practice this. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our sins," or "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." It's very important. Part of what we do as experiencing grace is by doing this. So let's get the context for our message today. It's Matthew 18. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew this year, and we've been going this journey of discipleship and learning through experience. Jesus is giving his disciples many applications, many ways to experience what he's teaching. And Peter comes to him in Matthew 18, verse 21, and he says this: "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me?'" What is he basically saying? My brother is sinning against me, right? "How many times should I forgive him?" Now, I want you to understand something. The common rabbinical methodology at this point in time in history is that you are a good person, if not great, if you can forgive your brother three times. You know, three is a theme throughout Scripture, right? God number, right? Three. So if your brother does something really bad against you the first time, you forgive him. If he does something bad against you the second time, you forgive him. If he does something bad against you for the third time and you forgive him, you're godly. So Peter thinks to himself, I'm going to suggest a number that is going to blow Jesus' socks off. Because it's like double what the rabbis say. It's more than double what the rabbis say, and it's also a holy number. So what does he say? He says, as many as... yeah. As many as seven times. Whew. That is awesome. He is great. I mean, he expects Jesus to turn to him and say, "Well done. Man, you're impressive." So what does Jesus do? Yeah. I don't know why they keep asking these questions. It's obvious they don't learn from experience. They keep asking these questions. What do they ask? They say, he asked seven times, and Jesus says to him, I did not say to you seven times, but what? 77 times. A better translation is 70 times 7. This is an appropriate translation of the Greek, but I would argue it's 70 times 7 because there's this in their minds. Again, remember, they understand numbers differently than we do. They understood 3 to be a godly number, right? They understood that even before the Trinity was articulated, they knew 3 was a godly number. They know 7 because God rested on the Sabbath. They know 7 is a number of completeness. It's a holy number. And so when you say 7 times, you're talking about a huge thing. But when you times 7 by 7 times 10, which is 70, you're talking in modern terms, it would go like this. What is this symbol? Infinity. Infinity and beyond, right? Heard that before, right? Infinity and beyond. You're talking a tremendous amount. I mean, you're talking something that's unfathomable. 77 times. Somebody said, well, that's 490. You're being literal here, okay? But, okay, that as far as I'm concerned, if you can forgive him 490 times, good on you, okay? But that's not what he means here. That's why it so frustrates me sometimes when people don't understand the context to which Jesus is speaking. These people knew these numbers, and they knew, like, it's like when we read Revelation and we come to it with a very Western view of numbers, and we come to it and we say 144,000, like thinking it's literal. I mean, when Jesus speaks, he's speaking the language of the people, and the language of the people, the numbers have meaning. And so it's interesting, He basically is saying, you know, you never stop forgiving. And why do you think Peter asked this question? Why do you think it was on his mind? Might it have been because he remembered what Jesus said and we looked at last week from Matthew 18, where we heard, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Do you think he might have thought, man, that's a lot of work? How many of us in the modern church think that's a lot of work? I do. Someone told me that when I suggested that I would like to build the church, I mean, the Lord builds a church, but I would like to be the pastor of a church where Matthew 18 was followed. One of the elder pastors that was in the hearing of what I said looked at me and said, oh, you young guys. You know, there's a guy on Fox that I was watching the other day. What's his name now? Every time he doesn't agree with someone, he starts laughing at them. I thought, that's what he was doing. He was shaming me. You know, he was laughing at me. He's going, ha, ha, ha. You know, you young guys, you're so naive. You're so innocent. You think people will actually do this. Because what does this require? Effort, time, humility, love, strength, boldness. I mean, all those things are required for you to go to someone who's hurt you. And I have to be honest with you, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. But yet I think it would build a church that would be mighty strong if we could follow this, right? Have you had a problem with someone that you actually went to them rather than talking about them? Don't you think that would be a tremendous difference? I think it would be. So Peter's thinking to himself, Peter's a fisherman. He's running a business. He knows this is going to be very time-consuming. It's going to be a lot of work, and it's going to be hard. That's why he wants to know, how many times do I have to do this? And he thought he was doing good at 7. And Jesus says what? 70 times 7, infinity. But maybe he even heard back in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. What did what did Jesus say? So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He might have been thinking about that too, right? Doesn't that sound like work? Doesn't that sound like humbling ourselves and having to do something we don't want to do? I like to avoid people that are mad at me. Okay? I like to avoid them. I don't want to... Sorry. I want to avoid them. I'll pray for them, but I don't want to see them. Right? This is human nature here we're talking. So, you know, maybe he... I don't know. Could he be that? Could it be that he was praying the Lord's Prayer that he taught, that the Lord taught them, and he was thinking about, forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us? Was he thinking, you know, there's got to be boundaries on this? Right? How can this be? How can we say that and mean it? There's got to be a boundary on that. So Jesus tells a story to give them an experiential context. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants, bond servants. This is actually, the word here actually means slave. And because that's not a good word, and because it's, you know, we live in a culture where that's a big alarm, they've tried to translate it into something more politically correct, but it really means slave. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, 20 years' wages for a laborer. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant, the slave, fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. That was his first mistake, right? How is a slave going to pay him everything? 20 years of wages. How is he going to do that? And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And I want you to understand this. Because we know the word is doulos and it's slave, those two words are extremely important. Released him is huge. And forgave him is huge. He basically gives him a complete fresh start. That's what we mean by forgiveness. He gave him a complete fresh start. He's brand new. He's got a fresh start. He was a bondservant slave, and now he's free. He's released and forgiven. I think that's really important. Sometimes we only concentrate on forgive, but it's that releasing that I think is important, because in healing and deliverance, I think it's the releasing that's extremely important, as well as the forgiveness. I think you can't separate them. So the bondservant, talents and mercy. The bondservant, doulos, is a slave bonded to the master and does not have his own money. So in other words, he could not pay. So saying he would pay everything was a mistake. Talent, 20 years of wages for the average laborer. Last week, it was announced on the news that the mean wage, or the median, whatever, that's the way they said it, the mean wage, median, I guess it means, the median wage for a middle American household went up to over $59,000, okay? So I just did a little calculation. 20 times 59,000 is what? $1,180,000, okay? So that's a significant amount of money, right? Some of you going, oh, no problem, I'll write you a check. But for this guy, this was a significant amount of money, right? Okay? And so the master had every right, because he was a doulos, a slave, master had every right to sell his wife and children, everything he had to pay the debt. You would expect a response of such mercy would be received with thankfulness, because it was such amazing grace, it was such unmerited mercy. And yet what happens? Does he have an attitude of thankfulness? No. When the servant, the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is 100 days' wages, okay? And seized him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. He literally choked him. I love the way Matthew makes a point of this. He choked him. He basically physically assaulted him and said, you pay me. I'm always thinking of, whenever I think about that, I see The Simpsons, you know. Anyways, it's crazy, hey? Our modern culture. Paying what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him. His fellow servants thought, have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had been mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Now, I again like the way that they do this. when you translate the Bible in this culture, you don't want to really say, but what the word actually means in Greek is torturers. This is not a Hilton, okay? This is not three square meals a day in a nice bed with a toilet. This is torturers, okay? Until he should pay all his debt, which seems so foolish, because how, if he, as a slave, could not pay this debt, how is he going to pay it when he's in prison? It's basically an eternal judgment, right? That's what Jesus means when he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is what the important thing is. This is what I wanted to call, that's why I used the graphic there with the heart with the bandage, right? Because it's from the heart. We often say we forgive somebody with our mind, right? We often translate it with our words. But it's when we actually believe in our heart, when we trust that we can forgive someone, that it shows in our actions. I want to use the word kingdom here because I think it's a good way to put this. It's a biblical way. Is that there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the law. So can you just think of the kingdom of the law being over here? Right? Kingdom of the law. Did I do that right? Which way? This way? Okay. And then the kingdom of the gospel. Think grace. Grace. Kingdom of the gospel. And the problem with us is that when we look at all these passages like Peter, we're always trying to thinking in the kingdom of the law, right? We're asking the questions about what are the rules? What are the regulations? How many times? When's enough? When I lived in Canada, I've been here for 12 years, and I lived in Canada about 3 years before I moved. One of the members of parliament got out on the national news and said, we have so many regulations, rules, and laws that it's almost impossible for anyone in our society right now to not break a regulation, a law, or a policy. We have so governed our people to the extent that it is impossible for anyone to live a life where they do not break the law in some way. I remember thinking to myself, wow, that should shock us, right? And I remember thinking to myself, how do we do that? How do we live in that kingdom where we are so regulated, where we have so many rules? And when I was growing up, the RCMP, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, used to come into our elementary school, and I think it was in grade 1, 3, and 5, they would come in and tell us, ignorance is no excuse. Do you have that rule here, Tom? Ignorance is no excuse. I'm assuming that it's the same. And I remember when this announcer came up, I'm thinking to myself, well, ignorance is no excuse, and we have no idea all the rules and regulations, so we could be breaking one without even knowing. But ignorance is no, isn't that catch 22? Yeah. Yeah, it's a catch 22 because you're always, so when you live under that, doesn't it stress you out to think that way? Stress me out. Stressed me out for about a week, and then I thought, well, if I got to go to jail, at least I get three square meals and a, you know. Anyways. it stressed me out. Because when you live under the kingdom of the law and there's rules and regulations, it's stressful, right? You don't know when you're going to be outside of the law, right? When you're going to break a rule or whatever. How many of you lived under that type of a, isn't it oppressive? Isn't it oppressive to live under that type of thing where you just don't know when you're going to be breaking the law? When you're going to be breaking the rules? When you're always anxious? You know? Yeah, you almost got to assume that you're going to be, you know, what's the old saying we had in the military, and I think you can live it in modern life, is it's easier to ask permission, or it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission? Because when you ask permission, you get all these rules, right? So, but you better hope that the guy you're asking for saying sorry to is gracious. But the kingdom of the gospel is different, right? Kingdom of the gospel is citizenship. It's that we belong. That the Lord loves us, that he died for us, that he rose again for us, and that he wants us to succeed. He's not trying to find ways to smash us. He's not trying to find ways to convict us. He's not trying to find things that get us over here. He wants to keep us in a place where we understand love, we understand forgiveness, we understand we're chosen, we understand how precious we are, how valuable we are. He wants us to live here. Get that? He wants us to live here. And yet, because we're human beings and we're sinners, what happens? How much of the time do we spend over here? A lot. Too much. Way too much. So, brothers and sisters, my plea for us is that we would spend time in the kingdom of the gospel, where we would see grace and forgiveness all the time where we would understand that we are never going to be good enough. But when we confess our sins, when we're faithful and just, when we forget, confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my question for you is, which kingdom do you live in? Is it one where we make our demands and we fight and we want justice, we want fairness, we want reparations, or is it the kingdom of where we forgive with our hearts? Or we ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts and help us to have the power to forgive. So when someone comes to us, we don't tell them what they did wrong, but we say, you're forgiven. Think of the prodigal father. Think of the prodigal son. Before the son could even get to the father, he forgave him. That's the love of the Father for us. May we have a heart of forgiveness. May we know the truth, and may we show it through our words and deeds. May we, as God's people, multiply the power of forgiveness. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven. May you walk in that forgiveness and in the kingdom of grace. Amen.